Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Today we're going to start 1 Timothy, the church, the new order. We're going to be seeing an introduction and an overview of this book so that we have the big picture of where it's going to go. Let us read verses 1 through 4. We're going to cover these in our big picture for today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And so we have the opening of this letter from the great apostle, the man that was used greatly by God to usher in the church. The writing is approximately 64 AD when he is writing this. There's some debate about that date. It doesn't really matter. The fact remains God saw to it. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to write this incredible letter. And here we have Paul, an apostle, an office used greatly to usher in the church. That office of apostle had its limited use. There were only 12 apostles to begin to lay the foundation of the church that we have today. There are no apostles today. I know that there are some people that carry on that title. But consider Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. A picture into heaven. Revelation 21:14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and him then the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You tell me how many apostles there are. There are 12. Surely Jesus Christ traveled with 12. Judas, though, given the opportunity, was not a saved man. Do you see the mercy of God that Jesus Christ would choose him to be an apostle? Don't ever say God doesn't give people a chance. Of course, Judas never trusted Christ as a Savior. He was a moral man, not a spiritual man. He went out and hanged himself. And God, in Acts chapter 9, called the Apostle Paul. Paul did respond. And Paul went on to do great things for the Lord. But the office ceased. It does not exist today. As we consider this writing and we look at the big picture yet to come, it's talking about the order and the operation and conduct of the local church. And we see four offices. The first one we've already discussed, the apostle, was to bring in the church. But that office is no longer for today. And so it is that the apostles had their work. They laid the foundation. And the work is to be carried on by the local churches. And the other three offices that we see in this book. What are the three offices? Well, we're not going to go into detail, but again, the big picture, we'll get there in a few weeks. Elders. We'll see this in chapter 3. Elders are to rule the church. We're going to also see in chapter 3, deacons. It's a training position. It says, let them prove themselves as deacons. It's a service training position. And what's the third? Or shall I say, what is the fourth? The pastor. Yes, he's an elder, but I want you, as we go through this book, week after week here in coming months, it's written to the pastor. The book is saturated with the responsibilities of one man, Timothy. I am entrusting you to make sure this is happening. Yes, God did ordain elders. Or shall we say, as they in the Bible here, it says bishops. But stand back and look at the big picture. It is immersed or saturated. Timothy, do this. He didn't write it to the people at large saying, let's all have a vote. And surely there's nothing wrong with a vote used properly, used in its order. And so it is, we have the apostles which are no more, we have elders or bishops, we have deacons, and we've got Timothy the pastor, who is an elder, but a special elder. He is the shepherd. I want us to think about Timothy. His mother was a devout Jewish woman, and grandmother were very godly. Please take a look at Acts 16:1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed. Then by contrast, but his father was a Greek, indicating he was an unsaved man. And so it is. Timothy grew up in a home where mom was a devout Jewish woman that was a believer, saved. Dad wasn't. Dad wasn't. He grew up in this environment and it molded him to make him the man that he became. Timothy was seen by Paul when he came there and was very impressed. Look what Paul wrote of Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. I saw two godly women when I came to your town, Timothy, and they greatly influenced you. Some of you may come from situations where you don't have the support of a spouse or other family member in training up people in the Lord. This is the kind of home Timothy grew up in. And God saw to it that he still came up and had the opportunity to be used greatly of the Lord. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. You know, as you read the commentaries, they go back and forth. How could Timothy grow up? And Paul admits it. Your mother and your grandmother taught you the Bible. Godly women. And yet, Paul claims him to be his son in the Lord. But Timothy was of surely maturity. Did Paul lead Timothy to the Lord? It seems to me he's acknowledging his grandmother and mother did. You know the bottom line? Doesn't matter. I read these commentaries, they start to get off on all this. It's like, forget it. The bottom line is he's saved. Listen, folks, there are many times we don't know exactly when so-and-so was saved. Don't worry about it. That's God's job. Keep going in the ministry. We know this. Paul said at the end of verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1, I am persuaded that in thee also, Timothy, I see your faith. I perceive this. Bottom line, Timothy, I see your faith. Come on with me. I'm going to take you like you're my own son in the Lord, and I'm going to train you up for greater work. And so it is. He responded to the call to the ministry. Paul says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Paul had taken Timothy, and they're going to be traveling around on a missionary journey. They get to the town of Ephesus, and he says, Timothy, stay here. I want you to think about Ephesus, Acts 19:24. This is the town that Timothy is going to be staying at. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, a goddess, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, There be no such gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. Timothy, you young man, stay in this city of Ephesus. I'm going to move on to Macedonia. And I entrust you with the job. Diana, so called by the Romans, called Artemis by the Greeks, was the great goddess worshipped among heathen nations among various modifications. Her most noted temple was at Ephesus. It was built outside the city walls and was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Timothy, I want you to go and minister in the shadow of this great idolatry. And sometimes God calls us to positions and it's going to be me? Yes, I'm going to Macedonia. You grew up in a home where your mother and grandmother worked with you. I have traveled with you. We can see that in the book of Acts. And now it's time you stay in Ephesus. Me? Yes, you. Consider these people in Ephesus. Acts 19:34, but when they knew he, Paul, was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Can you see this mob screaming for 2 hours? You want me to stay here? Yes, sir. You're the man. The key verse in 1 Timothy is in chapters 3, 14 and 15. These things, Paul's saying, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou, Timothy, mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of ground of the truth. Timothy, I'm writing this letter for you to know how to conduct yourself in the church. Now, I want to get 2 key points here. We have the mindset, because for the last approximately 2,000 years, we've known the church. You must remember, at the time this letter is written, for 2,000 or so years, they had the Jewish system. And all of a sudden, this new thing called the church comes on the scene. That's why he had to write this letter to explain. Because there's this incredible change. Hundreds and hundreds of years they have known the Jewish system. They've known the temple, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the furniture, the clothing, the feasts, the sacrifices. And Christ told the disciples in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." He then says in chapter 16 of John, I know I'm speaking in Proverbs, but I'm telling you there's coming a change. Don't let it blow your mind. And so it is after the resurrection, when they stood there on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples looked at Jesus and they said, "Are you going to start the kingdom now?" Because they could not see the church. It was a mystery. It was not revealed in the Old Testament anywhere. Even when Christ talked to them in John 14, 15, and 16, he said, "I'm speaking in Proverbs. I know you don't fully understand." And we're going to see here that Paul was used greatly to usher in the dispensation of the church, and he's not going to get saved till Acts chapter 9. And so this church comes in, and as you read the book of Acts, you see sometimes confusion. That's true, because they didn't understand. And so Paul is writing this letter, "Timothy, I've got to teach you how to conduct yourself in the church. Your mother was a Jewish woman. Who knows what she was teaching him?" And he is saying, you've got to learn how a church functions. You're not going to have what you're familiar with, a tabernacle, because now the believers are the temple of God. And the believers are now a royal priesthood. You're not going to have the animal sacrifices. You're not going to be observing the feasts like you know in the Jewish system. I have to write this letter teaching you. And so it is this incredible change. For this cause, Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, when you read, you may understand the knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, he's talking about this mystery of the church, the dispensation, the other time past had no clue, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And there's no more apostles, they did their job. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promised in Christ by the gospel. It's this tremendous change. We're leaving the Jewish system and we're going to the church, but it was a mystery. Timothy, I got to tell you how to conduct yourself in the church. And I want to emphasize again, as we see the offices and the overwhelming guidelines of the church, please take a look again at 1 Timothy 3:14. When you read in the King James Bible, sometimes people say, but the these and the thous are confusing. The these and the thous are there to help you. Thee, thou, thy are singular. In the English, we would say you. That's plural. No, that's singular. No, it's both. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 3:14. These things I write unto thee, singular, Timothy, pastor, hoping that I come unto thee, singular, shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou, singular, mayest know how thou, singular, oughtest to behave thyself, singular, in the house of God. Timothy, I'm entrusting the leadership of the church to you. Yes, there's going to be elders. Yes, they're going to be instrumental in the leadership of the church. The deacons are going to be a training position. But do you see it is saturated with the pastor? Sometimes people don't like that the pastor has authority. But you know something I've seen throughout the years? They don't want the pastor to have authority, but if something goes wrong in the church, it's the pastor's fault. And by the way, let me tell you something else about the pastor, the elders, and the deacons. It's not the office. It's the character and spirituality of men in the office. Folks, when people are right before God, it's a blessing to have them in authority. It's not so much the office. It's the people in the office. You're going to see that as we go on in this study. And so it is that Timothy has got this incredible challenge now. Who's he going to face? He's going to face a city that's screaming for 2 hours, "Great is the goddess Diana!" He also has got the confusion of the Jewish system. And you want me to straighten this out? Yes, sir, God's going to be with you. Don't worry about it. I want you just to briefly think about some of the challenges Timothy is going to face. We're going to see in chapter 1, he's going to face the problem of sound doctrine. In chapter 2, he's going to be told to pray for the ungodly Roman government. Oh, Lord. He obviously is going to need direction in the church because this is new. We're going to see in chapter 4, people are going to despise his youth. Who are you? You're a kid. I'm called of God. He's going to see people of all ages, elders, young people, men and women are going to need correction and direction. We're going to see in chapter 5, he had health problems. And through it all, please take a look on your verse sheet at 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, spirit, faith, and in purity. Timothy, you're the man. Sound doctrine. Example. Surrounded and immersed in a city of idolatry, you're the man. Look at verse 13 of 1 Timothy 4. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. This town is lost in idolatrous worship. You want me to teach them the scriptures? Yeah. And Paul gives him some encouragement. Please take a look at 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul is now giving his own personal testimony very briefly, saying, look, God used me, he can use you. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. Timothy, I know this is a big responsibility that's just come on your shoulders, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Listen, if he can take me, he can use you. He can use you, Timothy. Main teachings we're going to see in this book of 1 Timothy is doctrine. We're going to see in chapter 2 the importance of soul winning. We're going to see in chapter 3 the importance of the church having order. We're going to see the warnings of coming spiritual decay. And Timothy must have thought, you got to be kidding me. I'm already immersed in a city of idolatrous worship and it's going to get worse. Yeah. And we're going to see chapter 4, we're going to see personal holiness, the importance thereof, and we're going to see the reality of life. Paul will say, you brought nothing into this world, you're not taking anything out. Only what you do for Christ will last. This is an overview. I understand that a lot of this might be kind of quick, but I want to give you a taste of what's coming in this book. A general outline in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, the emphasis is on sound doctrine. Chapter 2, the emphasis is on prayer and the women's role in the church. Chapter 3, offices in the church. Chapter 4, the coming apostasy. Chapter 5, pastoral responsibilities in the church. Chapter 6, charges and instructions to servants again to Timothy in the farewell. And so it is, Paul moved by the Holy Spirit to write this letter. As he went to Macedonia, he writes to Timothy, I want to come, but I may not, and you need to know these things. What do we conclude from this? The church is to be in order. You see, this letter was written to Timothy, but it still stands today. It still stands today. It's considered one of the pastoral epistles. And Paul wrote it as an apostle, telling Timothy, the pastor, how to run a local church. And it stands for pastors throughout the years. We're going to see an overwhelming theme is spirituality. Please take a look again in your verse sheets there at verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, underline it, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. How are you going to behave yourself? Personal responsibility to be holy. As we go through this book, we're also going to see many things that are unsaid. You're not going to see the command to have a choir or a youth program. He can't give everything. The Bible cannot sit here and list every do and don't. But the thing that we surely must see is what Paul said are the things we must give special attention to. And obviously there's latitude as how we implement these, on how we execute them and how we fulfill these commands given to us through this letter of Paul. And I want us to see, as we conclude this introduction, when Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, he said, I'm writing this so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Look what he says in verse 16, right after that. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great. There's no doubt. When you talk about godliness, it's a mystery. What do you mean? How can God take people who are dead in trespasses and sin and make them godly? Folks, that ought to blow your mind. That's great controversy. I mean, it's no. I can't wrap my brain around that. Without controversy, there's no doubt, this is a mystery. And we ought to stand in awe that God Almighty can take us. As Paul has said, I was a blasphemer, injurious, persecutor, and he called me into the ministry? Great is the mystery of godliness. You're right. That is mind-boggling to try to wrap your brain around that fact that God could use any of us, sinners saved by grace, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Timothy, I want you to take and conduct this church as according to the guidelines in this letter. And Timothy, I know you are in a hotbed of idolatry. And from that, if you stay faithful, you face all of the hardships, God is going to raise up a great work in the midst of that idolatrous, wicked city. It is amazing that God can take sinners and change them into the image of His Son to do His will. That's a great mystery, folks. We ought to sit in awe. Lord God, who am I? And in one sense, it is right that we would say, who am I? And yet in another sense, we must say, I was called by a holy and an almighty God, and He will empower me to do what He has called me to do. We're going to look at this book over the next months, and we're going to see many truths how we are to conduct ourselves in this local church. What is the church? Did you know the church is not a building? The church is the people. This is where the conduct is. But how do you become a believer? Let that hand represent you and me, and let that billfold represent sin. God says, I love you, I hate the sin. But how many times people think, no, God hates me, I'm a sinner. No, God doesn't hate you. God loves you. He hates the sin. And that sin has to be dealt with. And in our flesh, we do not have what it takes to deal with that sin. No amount of good works, no amount of whatever you think you need to do will deal with that sin. It is on us and must be dealt with. But God loves us. He hates the sin. And if we die with that on us, we will spend eternity separated from God. And God is not willing that any should perish. And so it is. Let that hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Ordained before the foundation of the world, before sin ever occurred, God had already picked a Savior. See, God was not taken by surprise when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was already ordained to be the Savior. And so it is, he came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and yet at 33 years of age, falsely accused, and they cried, "Crucify him." And he went to that cross to be made sin for all of us. He took the sin of every person, and he paid that debt. He gave up the ghost. 3 days and three nights in the grave, he rose again. The debt was paid. How do you go to heaven? When you realize that you're a sinner and there's nothing that you can do to get rid of that sin. And you realize that God made the only and the perfect provision through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He came down, took on flesh, and was nailed to that cross as the perfect Lamb of God to shed his blood to cover the sin, to pay the sin, to take away the sin. Paid in full, rose again. The debt was satisfied. Now we go to heaven when we realize it's not our good works that gets rid of that sin. It's when we trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He paid it all. And when we believe in him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world but hated the sin that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, whichever sinner believes in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. That's salvation. It doesn't say whichever sinner believes and is water baptized and walks an aisle and raises his hand and gives money and joins the church and go down the list. It doesn't say that. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.